Thank you for tuning in to the ReLove Podcast. We hope today's message encourages you.
Father, in the spirit of the living God, we just ask that you would just fall afresh upon us. We ask that you would just come and speak to our hearts and draw us close to you. You know who's here. You know where they've been this week, the highs and the lows that they've experienced. Father, you know their troubles and their trials and their triumphs. You know exactly the burdens they've been carrying. You know the walk and the journey that they've been taking this week. And God, my prayer is that in this moment, you would just step into this place and that you would speak to your people, that you would reassure us of your presence, that you would remind us of your power, and that you would just overwhelm us with a purpose that you have for our lives, that all of us in the house of the Lord would leave feeling that it's going to be all right. And that if God is for us, who can be against us? And so, Father, we just invite you into our hearts in this moment. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. 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 Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Man, what a week we've had. Started off the week with the college drama for your mama. The scandal where there are individuals who were getting advantages because of wealthy parents. And my wife told me that there was one individual who parents paid over $500,000, you know, to put them on a sports team, a lacrosse team, or some team that they didn't belong on, just to get them into school. That's a lot of grillers, y'all. $500,000. You could have just built a piece of a building or something, donated to a library, get your name somewhere. They'll let your kids in. So we started the week off with that. And then, of course, we had our regular political drama between the Democrats and the Republicans with the announcement of another Democrat running for office, announcing their presidency. And the Republicans taking shots, and the Democrats taking shots back. And, you know, that drama that we experience as the election season rolls around. And then we ended the week with the tragedy in New Zealand, where 49 people were killed, last I heard. And just the reality that we are living in some crazy times. And that regardless of your political opinion and where you fall on the aisle, and regardless of your position on a number of issues, all of us, I believe, can testify, can speak with certainty that we are living in the last days. And that's just what was taking place in the world. That's not even the stuff that was taking place in your life. As I'm sure some of you are battling your own wars and trials and tribulations and potholes and just demons and drama, from marriages that don't want to act right and kids that don't want to get in line and health concerns that are always constantly reminding us of our mortality, to just the headaches and the stress and the financial difficulty that we always experience, it seems, from week to week. It seems as though for the people of God that there is no relief. And to a large degree, it feels as though this war, this battle will never end. And so as I was studying the Word of God today and this week, and just kind of really thinking, and this morning, and really thinking and processing and praying, like, God, man, what is the word for your people in these crazy times in which we live? I found myself falling into the scriptures in Matthew in chapter 24, and I want to invite you to go there with me. We're going to spend just a few minutes in the Word of God today, if that's all right. Matthew in chapter 24, and there's a familiar passage. There's a familiar passage where Jesus is pulled his disciples aside, and he's like, listen, I'm about to go, and this world is, I'm about to be crucified, and I just want to kind of give you a heads up on some things that are going to happen, both in the next several years and then down the road in the years to come, in the last coming. And Jesus kind of pulls the disciples, and he begins to unveil to them some of the issues and some of the drama and some of the challenges that the people of God are going to experience. And while he's talking to them, it's almost as if in the middle of his diatribe or his story or his warning to them, he stops and he gives them hope. And I love what he says. For in Matthew 24 and verse 6, he starts off by saying, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Like, he tells us from the jump, Ricky, that listen, this world's going to get crazy. There's going to be all types of things that are happening and that are popping off. And I want to let you know that all of these things are going to happen. But then right after this, he says, "But see that you are not troubled." He's like, yeah, there's going to be stuff that happens, and people are going to die, and you're going to lose family members, and you're going to be stressed, and financial issues are going to come upon you, and all type of hell is going to break loose, both in your world and around the world. But I just want to make sure that you know, Captain Peel, do not be troubled. I just want to remind you that when everything is going on in your life, don't be troubled. And yeah, I don't know about you, but as I was watching the news this week and just looking at my own issues in my own life and my own family, it's hard to not be troubled. Do I have a witness? It's almost like troubled is like our default. It's very easy to resort to like being troubled. And this idea of troubled is to being anxious and to being worried and to being alarmed and to being surprised and being overwhelmed and feeling though we're not sure what we're going to do and how's it going to work out. And oh me, oh my, I don't know how this thing is going to come together. I mean, has anyone ever experienced that, those feelings before? When you look at everything that's crumbling around you, you're just kind of like, I don't know what's going to happen. And you kind of fall back into some anxiousness and anxiety and just feeling slightly overwhelmed. And yet in the midst of what Jesus is telling us, he's like, listen, I want to let you know that yes, you're going to have some trouble in this world, but I don't want the people of God to be troubled. Don't be anxious. I was this week wrestling with some things, and I was praying about some things with my family, and my wife and I were talking. And I said, man, it's so easy. Like, this is almost like one of those texts in the Bible where Jesus is like saying, like, don't be troubled. And we're like, yeah, that's easier said than done. Because I don't know about you, but for me, it's almost like trouble just comes natural. Not like the trouble, but like just the spirit of trouble. And if you ever find yourself in a hard time or you ever find yourself in a difficult situation, you're trying not to let the anxiety get to you and you're trying not to be overwhelmed. But sometimes, do you ever experience that it just seems like it overtakes you? And you're just not sure how to shake it. And you say, okay, well, maybe if I pray or maybe if I try to drown my mind in something else, or maybe if I just try to ignore it, but it just continues to overtake you. Has anyone ever experienced that? And you start, okay, let me pray. But you start praying about the issue. And the more you pray about the issue, the more you actually worry about the issue you're praying for. Have you ever prayed yourself into worry? Where you're like, Lord, please take care of this issue. And you start talking to the Lord about it. And the more you talk to the Lord about it, the more you start to worry about it. And I say to my like, listen, it's not working. God, whatever you told me to do, it's not working. Because the more I pray about my problems, now your word says, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. Tell me all your troubles. Bring all your burdens. But the more I bring my burdens to you, God, the more I feel those burdens upon myself. So something is not working here. And yet in the midst of the text, Jesus says, there's going to be stuff that happens around this world, but don't be troubled. And then he tells us why we shouldn't be troubled. He says, don't be troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Let's read what he keeps saying. He goes on to say, for nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. He goes on to say, all of these things are beginning of sorrows. They will deliver you up to tribulations and kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations. He goes on to say, for my name's sake, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness or iniquity will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But then he reminds us, he says, in spite of all of these things that are going to happen, you're going to lose loved ones, you're going to go through some stuff, you're going to have some trouble, but if you endure unto the end, if you hold on, if you persevere, if you don't give up, if you don't throw in the towel, but you hold on, you say, God, I'm going to hold on and I'm not letting go in spite of everything that's happening. I'm going to hold on. He says, he who endures, and she, amen, somebody, who endures to the end, they shall be saved. And then he tells us this. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to the nations, and then the end will come. So Jesus is telling us, Marilyn, this world is going to get crazy. And your world is going to get crazy. And life is going to get crazy. And the reason all this craziness is going to happen is because of this thing called sin. Say sin. Turn to your neighbor and say, there's sin in this world. Listen, and the sin in this world is going to cause this world to get crazy. But Jesus says, in the midst of all this craziness, I want to remind you, don't let it trouble you. For all these things have to happen. Now, again, I'm challenged by this word. Because I don't know how to not let it trouble me. Because my heart breaks when I see the families in New Zealand. And not just the families in New Zealand, but the families from Sandy Hook and the families from the shooting in Florida and the families from the shooting in Texas and the families from the shooting that happened in, what was it, South Carolina at the church and individuals whose lives are being slaughtered. And not just that, but those are the things that we hear about, these mass murders. But also when we think about the issues that we're battling, and we have it listed in the lobby there, the homelessness that's plaguing our community and the immigration issues that many of us know individuals who are battling, even if we may be battling some of those ourselves, or the issues with our children and the at-risk youth and just the brokenness that so many families are experiencing. Like, it's hard to not feel troubled when you look in this world and you turn on the news and all types of things are happening. It's hard to not be troubled. And so I ask myself this question: how is it that I can look at my life with this drama and the issues, and I can look into the world with the drama and the issues, and I cannot be troubled? How is it I can experience what you're saying? And as I'm wrestling with this, I feel the Spirit of the Lord telling us that He has given us a nugget in His Word that will help us. It will be a safeguard. It will bulletproof our minds so that while we are in the midst of the storm, we are not overwhelmed by the storm. And can I just share it with you quickly? So if you look at your Bibles in Isaiah in chapter 26, there's a text in Isaiah chapter 26. And Jared, I don't know if you can help me back there. Isaiah chapter 26. And I want to put it on the screen. Isaiah chapter 26 in verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Can you actually just turn to your neighbor and say, "He will keep you in perfect peace"? Like, now turn to him and say, "He will keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind on him." Like, turn to him and look him deep in their eye. "He will keep you in perfect peace." Some of y'all still looking at me. "He will keep you in perfect peace if you keep your mind on him." Like the way that we are able to experience this level of security in the midst of this crazy world that we're living in is we have to keep our minds on Jesus. Let the church say amen. Amen. Now, this is easier said than done. Because a lot of us says, "Well, I try to keep my mind on Jesus." But no, we don't keep our minds on Jesus. Let's be honest. Can we be honest? Can I talk to you all today? We don't keep our minds on Jesus. You know what we keep our minds on? This thing right here. Can I come get you? We keep our minds on this thing right here. In fact, I was listening to the news this week, and there was an interview taking place with an individual who wrote a book about cell phones and social media, and what he said blew my mind. He said, one out of every three young people that are admitted into the emergency room are suicidal. One out of three young people. Between the ages, I think he said, of like 10 and 18. One out of three. And as he's talking about these startling statistics, he's like, listen, this is not something that we should normalize. Like, this is, like, it is unconscionable that one out of three young people that go to the emergency room for whatever their issue is, they're diagnosed as suicidal. And then he says, and this uptick in this, with this situation, started roughly around between 2007 and 2011. 2007, 2011, specifically around 2011. Do you know what happened in 2011? Can I tell you? Facebook. Not just Facebook, because Facebook came out before 2011. But in 2011, I think it's around that time, Facebook went public. They launched their IPO, which means that now it's a public company, and anyone and everyone who wants to buy into the company, they can buy Facebook shares. And so because they can buy, you can buy Facebook shares, guess what Facebook has to do? They have to make money for their shareholders to keep their value up. And guess how Facebook makes money? Ads. They have ads. And guess how the advertisers, or why the advertisers pay Facebook? Because you're on their app. And Facebook says the way that we get paid is by keeping you on the app as long as possible. And so in 2011, around 2011, Facebook and all these social media giants started engineering, started putting billions of dollars into figuring out ways to keep you and to keep me addicted to our phones. They turned the liked buttons from blue, which no one was hitting, to red. They made it so that you could start seeing how many people have viewed your videos. They started implementing certain little things in the app that would give you just a small little dopamine shot, just enough to keep you coming back for more. So when you wake up in the morning, the first thing you do is you go to your app. Come on now, stop lying to yourself. You open your phone. And why do you open your phone? You want to see who's contacted you, what notifications, how many likes do you have on your phone? How many likes do you have on the picture that you posted the night before last? Who's viewed your stories? Who's responded to you? They have invested billions, say billions, billions of dollars into figuring out ways to keep us attached to our phones. And what this individual is talking about is he's saying, listen, in 2007, 2011, we began to see is when social media really started coming alive and started dominating the industry. And it's around that time where we started seeing an increase in suicidal behavior in young people. Because no longer can we just live life and be happy, but now we have to live life for the likes, and we have to live life for the crowd, and we want to see who's watching us. And now we become so overwhelmed with what's going on in someone else's life. Does that ever happen to you? That's only me. Like, you start looking at what, man, this person's on vacation, and I'm stuck here in Riverside. My girls are crying. I got dirty diapers I'm trying to sit, and they over there in Hawaii chilling, right, with their boo looking all good in the bikini. And now we start looking at what they're doing, and we start growing envious of, man, I wish I was there, or I wish I had that. Or someone buys a new car, and guess what they do? They post it on Facebook. And of course, they don't just post it on Facebook. They say, look what God done did in my life, right? They got to try to spiritualize that thing. That wasn't God. You just got in debt, sister. Come on now. We're hyped to the game, but they start posting things about your life, and we start watching those things on Facebook and Instagram and Twitter, seeing what other people are doing, seeing what other people have, and we start growing envious. And I'm susceptible just to myself. It happens to me too. I'll see my friends who they've gone to gotten their doctorate, and people are congratulating. I'm like, man, they got their doctorate. I ain't got my doctorate yet. Or man, they just bought a new house. I ain't bought a new house yet. Or man, they doing this, or they moved and they doing this and that and the other. And we start comparing ourselves. It's called the comparison trap. It's when we look at our lives, and even though our health may be good and our finances may be stable and everything might be going, you know, pretty okay in our lives, when we see what someone else has, it makes us feel as though we're not doing anything. And we start comparing ourselves with others. And we start feeling this pressure to do more, to be more, to have more, to obtain more. And we grow discontent with where God has us. And so what I found is that it is hard, Syria. It is hard to keep our mind on Christ when we are spending 2, some of us 3 hours a day on Instagram. It is hard to keep our mind on things above, Sam, when we're swiping and swiping and swiping. You got to run to the bathroom, take your phone. Don't listen. I know I ain't the only one up in here. And what should take you 3 to 4 minutes in the bathroom, you now sitting up in there for 10, 15 minutes. Someone's trying to have a conversation with you at dinner, and the phones are between the two of you all. And you feel okay because at least you both have your phone out. But that ain't normal. And that ain't right. And so as I'm studying, I'm thinking like, wow, how can the people of God truly remain in peace? How can the people of God truly remain whole? How can the people of God truly remain sane if we are constantly being bombarded with all of these things in other people's lives, in other people's worlds? So I started reading this book called Digital Minimalism. Digital Minimalism. And the author of this book, he essentially lays down three principles that I'm gonna give to you, and then we're gonna get back into the word. He essentially says, he confirms that our lives have become overwhelmed. See, some of y'all not even looking at me, y'all looking at your phones right now. See? Oh, taking notes? Okay. Taking notes. Amen, sister. Amen. Called Digital Minimalism. He says our phones have become so a part of our lives that literally you don't go anywhere without it. It's almost like was it Visa or American Express? Was it Visa? American Express, don't leave home without it. Don't leave home without it, right? This morning, I got into the car. We pulled out the driveway. Halfway down the street, I realized I didn't have my phone. Holly, turn back. Same thing happened to you? Holly, go back. I got to get my phone, right? On my watch, trying to ping. Where is my phone? Somewhere in the house. Holly has her phone. No reason why I need my phone. We're all together, right? Well, someone might call. Someone might text, right? Got to have a phone. So we're attached to this thing. And what he suggests in this book called Digital Minimalism is that there comes a point where we say, well, I have Facebook, I have Instagram because I want to stay in touch with my friends. I want to stay in touch with my family. And all of that's legitimate, and there's nothing wrong with that. He says, but it comes a point where it reaches a point where it is now what he calls diminishing returns. That the more you use it, the less it actually adds value to your life. It actually starts to take things away from your life. There's a point where, yes, you can use these platforms to stay connected, but there comes a point where you use it too much, where it's no longer about connection, it's now about distraction. I'll never forget, so I was reading an article, and they said that if a study recently showed that if you're trying to study or you're trying to read something, you're trying to focus on something, they said just having your phone out next to you, studies have shown that it decreases your cognitive capacity. Just having your phone out, because there's a part of you that's thinking and in your subconscious wondering, someone texting me, someone messaging me, someone liking my things. And so subconsciously, it decreases our cognitive capacity. So what they suggested is, like, if you're ever doing anything of importance, lock your phone in a drawer in another room and it'll help you focus. So I told the staff this last week. So I said, you know what, I'm going to start doing that. And so when I'm driving, I said, you know what, I'm not a texter and driver. I am, but not for real. Pray for me in Jesus' name. We all are. Come on now. Listen. So I said, I'm going to start putting my phone in the console, right? I'm not going to have my phone out. So I put my phone in the console. And generally speaking, Allie, every time I get to a stoplight or to a stop sign, guess what I do, right? I pull out my phone, see what's going on in the news real quick. I mean, you're sitting there for like 45 seconds. Paula, you got to have something to do, right? You just can't sit there. God forbid you just sit there and just think about the goodness of God. No, you got to scroll on something. I'm a serial that person who is at the stoplight and it's turned green, but I'm still sitting there because I'm on my phone, and someone happens to me at least 3-4 times a day. So I'm gonna start putting my phone in my console. So I put my phone in my console and I was driving down the road. I got to a stoplight, and guess what I did? Impulsively, I reached up to the little magnet that holds my phone and tried to grab my phone, but guess what? It wasn't there. It was in the console. But just impulsively, I went to grab it because it has become such an intricate part of my life. How is it that we can keep our mind on Jesus if our minds are constantly being consumed by our phones? And this is not like an anti-phone sermon. This is really like a pro fix your focus sermon. And so this author, he does is he suggests three things. How many things? He says just three things. He's like, what I want you to do is I want you to take a digital detox. A digital detox, Yasmin, which is for 30 days, you cut off all social media, all media, period, right? Maybe Netflix, YouTube, Instagram, Twitter. You go on a digital detox where you say, for 30 days, I'm not going to engage at all. First couple weeks is kind of hard. It gets easier as the time goes on. Some of us were fasting from social media during our 40-day fast for the first 40 that we did. And so we've kind of been down that road. So he says, I want you, step one, to do a digital detox. And then he says, after you do a digital detox, you can begin to reincorporate technology back into your life and social media back into your life. But this is how you use social media. He says, use it to support your deeply held values. So what are those things that you value in life? And technology should support those values. So if I value my, let's say my sisters, and one lives up north and one lives in Cleveland and one lives here. If I value my sisters and my sister's in, her in Cleveland, she has kids. And so if I say, man, I want to stay connected to her kids, my nieces and nephews, well, I do that through social media. And so I can say, okay, that's legitimate. So I can stay, social media and technology helps me, it helps support my value of connecting with my nieces and nephews, which is legitimate. But then he says this, he says, after you identify how technology can be used to support your deeply held values, you then have to ask the question, is this use of technology the best way to support my deeply held values? So is liking my niece's pictures on Instagram the best way to stay connected to her? Wouldn't a better way be to FaceTime her once a week and stay connected with her that way? So we just have to reevaluate our use of technology. And then he says, number three, number one, a digital detox. Number two, figure out the best way that technology can be used to support your values. And then number three, he says, place restrictions around your use of technology. So if you're someone who binges on Netflix, I have a witness in the house, don't raise your hand. You binge on Netflix. What he says is, realize there's nothing wrong with Netflix, but you might want to say, rather than spending all night and all day watching Netflix, you might say, I will only watch Netflix when I'm with my friends and family. So it becomes a social event and not just me being distracted and killing my mind, binging on these things. And so as I'm reading this book and I'm looking at the word and I'm saying, man, it's so easy to become overwhelmed with technology, and it's so easy to become distracted by technology. No wonder the people of God can't focus spending time with prayer in prayer. No wonder when we wake up in the morning, we feel we have no power going throughout the day because the first thing we did wasn't fall to our knees and just get into the presence of God, but the first thing we did was we rolled over and we checked our status. No wonder the people of God are so distracted throughout the day that we can't speak into anyone's life. Why? Because we're so consumed with what's going on in everyone else's life that we can't see what God is trying to do around us in that moment. And so my challenge and my burden for us today is that we would be individuals who recognize that, yes, there is trouble in this world, and yes, the promises of God is that he will keep us in perfect peace, but this perfect peace doesn't come easy and it doesn't come natural. We have to actually fix our focus. So I want you to take a walk today and leave your phone at home. But what if something happens? Hey, come on now, let's be honest. Like, how many times has something actually happened? That's when it's gonna happen. I'm sure it'll be all right. Whatever it is, it'll be all right. Take a walk today and leave your phone at home. And just enjoy the moment. Enjoy the presence if you're walking with someone. If you're not walking with someone, enjoy the solitude in the moment and just experience the grace and the presence of God. I love what Paul tells us in Colossians. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, if you then were raised with Christ, he's talking about Christians. if you were then raised with Christ, he says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of. He's like, listen, if you're a Christian and you've been raised with Christ, you have new life, like, seek those things which are above. Don't consume yourself with what's going on with the Lakers and what's going on in the world and what's going on with the Dodge. Like, don't consume yourself in the things of the world. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but that should not be what consumes us. What consumes us is the word of God and the grace of God and the presence of God and the purpose of God for our life. Seek those things which are, he says, are above. He says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. I want to ask you this question, and I want you to turn to the person next to you if you know him, if you're comfortable. I want you to answer this question. For you, what are those things above that you should be seeking? And what are those things that Paul is saying, not on the things on the earth, that you should not be seeking? What are those things above for your life? What are those things above that you should be seeking? He says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What is on the earth that often has your attention? Can you just, like, turn to the person next to you real quick and, like, just, if you feel comfortable, just maybe sharing with them, like, 30 seconds? Can you do that? What are those things on earth that often you find yourself distracted by, overwhelmed by, you know, focus on to the detriment? It might be your job, it might be your finances, it might be kids, it might be clothes, it might be, you know, something that keeps you distracted. What is that? Like, God says, don't set your mind on things of the earth. It might be your relationship, your status, what's going on. He says, listen, he says, set your mind on things above. There comes a point, let me get your attention. He says, there comes a point in your Christian walk where, as Christians, we recognize that we live in this crazy world. So yes, we acknowledge all of the things that are happening around us and all the things that are happening to us. But as Christians, we don't give it our attention. We don't give it our energy. We don't give it our time. It's almost as if we release it into the grace of God. So we say, you know what? Yeah, I know. Listen, I know my car just got repoed. Yeah, that's real. I know my house is about to get foreclosed. I know I missed a few payments. I know this, you know, my kids are acting up. Like, I know these things, but you know what? I'm just giving that to God. Yeah, I need to get a job. I need to work. I need to take care of my responsibilities, but I'm not going to become overwhelmed by the things that are happening around me. I'm going to keep my eyes on what Jesus is doing and calling me to do in my life. I will set my mind on things above. Can we make that commitment to ourselves? I mean, it's hard, but what it might mean is that you, like me, I've made the decision, you know what? There's some things I'm gonna delete from my phone. I wanna make my phone dumb again. Yeah? It's a smartphone, right? I wanna make it dumb again. And it's crazy. So I've deleted, like, email from my phone, so I can't check my email on my phone. Yeah, I know, right? Oh my goodness, who would've thought? Can't check my email from my phone. Deleted social media from my phone. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm going through my own little digital detox. Nothing wrong with it. But now it's like, I pick up my phone, I'm like, you're not good for anything but making calls. No, I'm not upgrading you. You're not good for anything. Making calls, Google Maps, and text messaging. Now I'm on my text message. Who's texting me? No one. Please, someone text me so I can engage my phone. You realize there's a problem here when we're so consumed by what's going on here that we don't hear what God is trying to say to us here, and we're not able to impact those around us out here. So Paul says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. You can come in. Izzy, you can come and play for me. There is purpose for your life, and there is power for your life. but both the purpose and the power that God grants you and is calling you into, it only comes when you and I choose to be men and women who are focused. We have to focus. Have you ever knelt down to pray? Or maybe you've laid in your bed and you're praying and your mind starts drifting. Maybe you fall asleep and you wake up snoring. And you say, oh, amen. Right? Or maybe you're trying to connect with God, but your mind drifts. You start thinking about other things and dreaming about other things. We have to restore our focus. There is so much power when the people of God have one eye that is single to what God is calling them to do. When you remove distractions and you say, I'm not going to worry about these things. I'm not going to get caught up in what's happening out there in my friends' lives. Yes, I support them. I love them. But I'm not going to get distracted. I mean, honestly, if you look at your Facebook friends, how many of them are actually friends? I would probably like 10% of them you actually know. Everyone else is like people you kind of know. Yet we consume our lives with and our time with looking at other people's lives that we don't even know and we probably don't even like. But we're focused on them. And what I want us to do is I want us as the people of God to fix our focus. Say, God, what are you calling me into? What are you doing in my life? Where are you moving around me? I want to be present in this moment to experience all you have in store for me. I want to be present in my marriage. I want to be present with my children. I want to be present on my job. I want to be present with my friends and with my family. I want you, Father, to be the thing that consumes my every thought. I want to set my mind on things above. I want to experience the peace that only comes because my mind is stayed on you. And the mind is a muscle just like anything else. And if you find yourself trying to contemplate and think about God, but then your mind drifts, I want to encourage you to bring it back and keep bringing it back. And the more you bring your mind back, the more you will train that brain, the muscle in your mind, to be able to stay focused. And so when all hell is breaking loose around you, it's not as if you ignore it and you don't care about it. No, I'm concerned about what's going on in this world. But I see what's going on in this world through the lens of God's divine providence for this world. And while I speak out against the evil of this day, I believe in the grace of God that he is still sovereign and still on the throne. And nothing will bring me to a point of total worry and total frustration where I feel as though I have lost all hope. I will never lose hope because my hope is in the Lord and my mind is on the Lord. He is my rock. He is my shield. He is my shelter. He is my bridge. He is my fortress. His name is what I run into. And in his name and in his presence, the people of God are saved. Father, in the name of Jesus, this world is crazy. But you are good. And you told us that even while we are living in the midst of this crazy world, you can keep us. I think about Peter. When you were walking on the water and you called Peter to come out, and Peter started walking on the water, and he was succeeding and he was thriving. And then Peter, like many of us, in the midst of our success, Peter took out his phone. He wanted his friends to see him. He looked back to see if other people were watching him be successful. He wanted to take a selfie himself walking on water. And in that moment that he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. And Father, many of us are sinking under the weight of stress and anxiety and depression and frustration we're sinking under all the burdens of this world. Yeah, we're in church, but we're sinking. We can sing praises to your name, but we're still sinking. We're not thriving in our finances. We're not thriving in our marriage. We're not thriving as parents. We're not thriving, God, on our job. We're sinking, overwhelmed and overcome by habits, addictions, alcohol and pornography and immorality. We're sinking because our focus is not on you. Yeah, we like to be in proximity to you, God. But we're double-minded, concerned about what other people think of us. Always wondering who's liking our pictures and what's going on in the world, as opposed to turning our minds on Jesus. So, Father, this morning, my prayer is that we would live that verse, that song that says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Father, may we turn our minds on you. And may we experience spiritual success in Christ. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, the people of God say amen. Amen.